to join me in turning once again to Psalm 66. We began last week some studies from this psalm. They're not going to be sequential studies. They're not going to be one verse after the other. As a matter of fact, last Sunday, I started at the end of the psalm in verse 18. A message that to me was a very pointed and very convicting message within my own spirit. The writer of the psalm that gave these words to be taught to the congregation issued this truth, a truth that was to be for everybody that came to worship at the temple or the tabernacle of the Lord. And they would draw near in the singing of a psalm that included the words of verse 18 that said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I value it and own it and encourage it and find joy in iniquity, in anything that is set up higher than God and His truth, an idol, if I regard iniquity in my heart, in the deepest part of my life that nobody else might be able to see, but if I keep it there, the Lord will not hear me." You'll notice the pointed part of that is that that's not a questionable statement. That's not an arguable statement. That's not an if, and, but, or maybe statement. That's a flat out statement. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, that was our personal question. I want you to go back with me today to the beginning verses of the psalm. And I want you to see a call, an encouragement to come and see. I'm reminded of those words in the New Testament that Philip went to find his brother. And his words to him were, We've found the one of the Messiah, the one that the prophets have spoken of, Jesus of Nazareth. And his brother said, Nathanael said, "Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip's answer to him was simply, "Come and see." Read with me, if you would, the first seven verses of the psalm. Psalm 66, beginning at verse 1. "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name." Selah. Come. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." Selah. I've said before, and I will say it again this morning, as a reminder, that word Selah that's put there is actually a musical marking. It's the equivalent of what we have in our music as a fermata, what we call bird's eye. And what it is a marking that says you get to this place, you emphasize this by holding it a bit longer, You hold it to call emphasis to it. You hold it to make sure that its place of importance is understood. You'll notice that that word appears twice in this passage, at the end of verse 4, and then again at the end of verse 7. And we'll talk about those two verses later on. But I want you to notice that there are the pauses in the singing of the psalm. There are places of emphasis. But now, I want to begin today by asking you to notice with me what is in the center of these verses. I want you to look with me at verse 5. Because the description that's given to us here of God, I think, is the reason for the admonition in the first four verses to sing and to praise. And the instruction at the end of verse 7 that says, don't exalt yourself before God. Why? Look with me at verse 5. Come and see the works of God. Come look at what God has done. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. Now I want you to notice one word that's in there. It's a word that we don't normally think about using relative to God. When we use the word in our English language, we use the word terrible, and oh, that's a bad thing. Oh, that was a terrible occurrence. Oh, that's terrible behavior. Oh, that's a terrible news. And we think that's something we don't want to look at, we don't want to hear about, we don't want to think about. And yet the writer of this psalm uses the expression, not only in this verse, but also back in the third verse. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Why would God called us to say, and remember the writer of this psalm was not the moving force. Peter reminds us that God moved holy men of old to write His word. So it wasn't the psalmist's idea, it was God's idea that says, say unto God, how terrible art thou in your words. Why would God call us to think upon Him in terms of being terrible? Well, I want to ask you to notice with me today the dual nature of the word that's translated as terrible. Because here's where the details come in. You know the old expression, the devil's in the detail? Sometimes you have to understand the details to understand the importance of a word. And the detail is, this is a word that's literally used two different ways in the Scripture. It's the same word, but it has two different points of emphasis. Look with me at the word yare. It's a primitive root. It's an old root. It goes way back. I would tell you it goes all the way back to God's use of Himself among His people. It means to fear. Something that causes fear. How terrible! But you'll notice there are two sides of it. There is a moral side, a moral or a spiritual side in which it's used to revere or to reverence. And there is a physical side in which it is caused to frighten. It's something that causes a frightfulness. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you that the awesomeness of God. We talk about our God is an awesome God, and I guarantee you He is. But I'm going to tell you His awesomeness displayed in the presence of sinful men can be a very frightening thing. If you remember the experience at Mount Sinai when God told Moses, he said, you go and tell the people for 3 days to sanctify themselves. And on the third day, you bring them out. That don't touch this mountain. I'm going to be there. Don't you come past this point. But you come up and I'm going to talk with you and with my people. And they came out, and the Bible says that that mountain was all together on a smoke, thunder, and lightning. And after God spoke what we now know as the Ten Commandments, the leaders of the people came to Moses and said, look, if he's got anything else to say, you go up and talk to him. If we hear his voice again, we'll die. Now God says, it's through His awesome power. It has to do with His magnitude. It has to do with His strength. It has to do with His capability. But there are two different things that happens. On one side of the coin, there are those that look upon the works of God as awesome and as mighty as they are, and we are brought to revere God. And there are those that look upon the works of God and they fight against it for all their worth. And it's a frightful thing. And the message is given in this psalm that speaks to both sides of that coin. For you see, if we go over into the New Testament and go into 2 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 2, look with me at verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul writes, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the aroma, the taste of His knowledge by us in every place. There is the taste, there is the savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul was the one who went in many places. Went into many cities, went into many cultures to make known the savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. Unto the other, the savor of life unto life. Now, who is sufficient for these things? Who's got the ability to express all of this? I can't. But I will tell you that Scripture says that the message of Jesus Christ, the works of God, the work of God in His grace in Jesus Christ, is to one a savor of life unto life, and it brings a reverence for what God has done. On the other hand, the same message will bring anger, ire, fearfulness, and struggle. One of the things that I've sometimes heard in our world today is that, oh, we need to tone the message down so people won't be frightened. You can't do that. You preach the simplicity of the grace of God in Christ, and there are going to be those that shut themselves up and fight. There are going to be those who hear and rejoice. They're going to be those who sing. That's what the first four verses talk about. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Well, he writes this to Israel, right? Yeah, but you understand that God had a people that He drew out of all nations. We talk about the grace of God according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. John writes about that group of people that were redeemed in Christ. And he speaks of them in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And he talks about a people that are redeemed out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. And you understand, folks, that God calls a people unto Himself. And that's why He says that we are to make a joyful noise all the lands, because God has a people in every land, out of every ethnic group. There are people in China. There's a government who is very averse to many of the things that we hold sacred and normal in the worship of God. But God has a people in that place. There are those on the other side of the world that will put to death their own family members if they leave one religion to go to Christianity. And yet God has a people in that land. How do I know that? Because there continually are people who are put to death for faithfulness to His name. You see, it's a matter of us today in America and knowing that there are people all around this world who have the same admonition. Sing unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. It's not about singing the songs that we like. It's not about singing the style that I want. It's about the honor of His name. And His name is honored in all styles and in all ways. Sing the honor of His name. Say unto God. Notice the connection. When you sing the honor of His name and you make His praise glorious, one of the things that is spoken of is, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. How mighty, how awesome, how strong, how frightening. What kind of works is he talking about? Verse 6. Okay, I didn't put it up there, but let me read verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. What sea is he talking about? The Red Sea. He told Israel to stand still and see the salvation that He would provide that day. And they stood and there was a great east wind. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't no gentle breeze that come blowing. It was a breeze sudden enough, strong enough, that it parted the waters of the Red Sea. It split them wide open into a highway wide enough for what has been estimated is probably close to 2 million people to pass through. Okay? Now, look with me in Joshua chapter 2. I want to read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. This is the passage of Scripture that takes place when Joshua sent spies into the city of Jericho. They went in. And they were taken into Rahab's household. And she sheltered them from those that would come to try and get them. She sent the others out on a wild goose chase. Oh, they went out. You better go chase them. But before they got settled under the thatch and under the roof of her house, she went back up. And I want you to notice what she said. Before they were laid down, she came up to them up on the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For
We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, what? Our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, what did they do? They were scared of the Israelites. They were scared of what God had done. A God that could do that, and this people was coming, and now we got to deal with Him. But what did they do? Did they say, hey, let's talk about this? Maybe we need to follow that God. No. What they did was to shut themselves up and fought and denied all that they had seen. And I'm going to tell you today, folks, much of the resentment, much of the rebellion, much of the anger of the world that is addressed at the not just the name of Christ, but the principles of God's righteousness is the reaction against the name of God. God's works bring a hope of life and deliverance in those whose eyes are opened by the grace of God to see and understand, but it brings an anger in the world. Jesus said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised, it hated me first. You see, there is a lashing out of the world. Don't be surprised. It occurs. But here's the closing statement in these verses. He ruleth. I hear people today say, oh, God's trying to do this and God's trying to do... God don't try to do nothing. Let me explain that statement. Our work of try, our use of the word try is to endeavor with the idea that it might work or it might not. I don't know that I can get it done. I don't know that I can accomplish it. God has never set out at anything He didn't accomplish. God said, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways, saith the Lord. But He also went on to say that His word would not return unto Him void, but would accomplish that to which it sent it. I'm going to tell you that the rebellion of the ungodly, the rebellion of the unbeliever, the resistance of the world against God is simply proof of the sinfulness and the effects of sin, and will make God clear when He judges. And He will judge. As He judged Egypt, as He judged the Amorites, as He judged Jericho, He will ultimately judge the ungodly. Notice the exhortation. Here's this. When you talk about the praise of God, when you talk about singing the honor to His name, and you think about how magnificent it is what He's done, there's that Selah. There's that first stopping place. But look where the second one is. He ruleth by His power. He don't need your help. He don't need my help. He ruled. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? Nebuchadnezzar looked about and he said, oh, just look at this kingdom that I've built. By the way, God said before Nebuchadnezzar ever came on the scene, He told through Jeremiah and He told through Ezekiel that He was going to deliver Israel into the hand of the Babylonians. They were a wicked and an ungodly people. There's never anything really good said about them. And He would ultimately judge them when He had used them as a tool through which He would judge Israel. Nebuchadnezzar says, look at what I've done. And God had already warned him, and he didn't listen to what God said. You know, the world's good about that. Are we? God cautions us. God warns us. God teaches us. Do we listen to what He says? I have to answer that question for me. You have to answer it for you. And by the way, folks, there's no excuse given and or allowed. He rules. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look what I've done," and he lost his mind. He became like a wild beast. Feathers covered him, hair covered him like feathers. His fingernails grew out like talons of a bird. He ate grass for 7 periods. There's a lot of question of how long that was. It really doesn't matter. 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. The point is, he was told it would be for that period of time. Whatever time it was that God put it in place to start with, he ate grass for that long. And then his understanding returned unto him. And you know what he understood? That the dominion of God was forever and ever. He didn't need Nebuchadnezzar's help. He ruled among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none could say unto him, "What doest thou?" And none could stay his hand. That's from Daniel chapter 4, and I think it's verses 34, 35 in those verses. But none could stop him. That's the God we serve. He ruleth forever. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. You see, brothers and sisters, the other stopping point in this psalm. If I'm fighting against what God's doing in my life, if I'm fighting against God's righteousness, if I'm fighting against God's way, if I'm fighting against God's instruction, what does that make me? It makes me rebellious. There's been a lot of glorification over the years about people who were a rebel. Now, I understand that term has a pretty significant historical impact in our part of the country. But James Dean used it in the movies. Johnny Yuma did it in television. The idea is rebels wind up being right. No, when you rebel against God, there is no justification given in God's sight. The idea of being rebellious is, I fight against God. Guess who wins? And it ain't pretty when it happens. Israel was God's people, and yet He judged them. He never cast them totally away. And His grace is such that He won't us. But oh, what we suffer when we disobey. And the certainty is to the world around today who fights and raises their ire to try to defeat the glory of God, the world will be judged. I may not live to see it. You may not live to see it. We may be the victims of it in some way. But the fact of the matter is, there's the end result. The rebellious will be brought down. Now, one of two questions. Am I God's child who sings His praise, declares the honor of His name, and speaks of how I revere Him for what He has done? Or am I one who wants to do it my own way in spite of what God says? Am I part of a body that follows Him? Or do I resist what He commands? The words of the song are given to us to sing forth the honor of His name, make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. But you know what the writer of that psalm turns around and says? When you look at how terrible God is, you want to see what He's done? Come and see. Let me point you to the one place. You want to see how great God is? You want to see the love of God? You want to see the majesty of God? You look at the top of Golgotha and you see three crosses. And on the middle of those three crosses, you see an innocent man who had your sins and my sins laid upon Him as the Lamb of God, because God would not excuse our sin. Our rebellion was laid upon Christ. God hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. You want to see how terrible the work of God is? You look at the day of crucifixion, when the sun hid its face and the rocks broke open. When the wrath of God that should have been mine was poured out on Jesus Christ. Now that'll do one of two things, folks. That'll make you revere God in His righteousness. Or it'll make you turn away from a God who would do that to His own Son. Where do you stand? Come and see. If your eyes are open and you're able to see, it's because God in His grace is drawing you unto Him. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except my Father which is in heaven draw him." If He's drawing you, come and see. Father, Thou art a God who is terrible in Your doings. A God who is able to part the waters, defeat the armies of kings, bring down the walls of cities that are closed up against You. I thank You, God, that You rule in righteousness, and Your righteousness never changes. Help us to trust You in what You've done, and help us to revere Your name, and help us to love You, Father, because You've loved us enough to judge us in Jesus Christ. Help us to come and see and to walk in obedience. Help us to call others in the midst of this world to come and see the works of God. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.